We're on lesson 45, Romans 6, 14 through 18, page 4. Does anyone need a page 4? If you'll slip up your hand, page 4. One. We'll pass them down, Joe. There's one, two. You got a couple more. You'll be the little hall monitor. Not little, but. I got to be careful, I know.
I'm a Pekingese that thinks she's a German shepherd.
I know. I've seen the little chihuahuas that would. No, they don't. They only know they're little when they're picked up and tossed about and laid down dead. Then they realize how little they are. You need one over here? How many? One. Okay, here we go. Let's open up to Romans chapter 6. Yes, I do. Thank you for asking. Romans chapter 6. And let's see. We're looking. I think we're on 14. What is servitude? 14. I'm trying to find the verse we left on. It's 2. It's 3. Verse 16. We're on 16, I think. You are to obey whether of sin unto death or unto obedience. And last time we talked about in letter C, servitude among the ancients, whether voluntary or involuntary, was rigid. What does that word rigid mean?
Unbending.
And gave the master an absolute right over his slave. And we looked those verses up. And if we're bound to sin as a slave, then sin is our master. And last time we talked about different types of bondages that we're into, that we can get into. And what were some of them? Anybody remember? Bondage to sin. What else? How about bondage to the flesh? Right? Bondage to the world. Now understand this, if you're bound to that, that doesn't mean that you're going to practice sin. That just means that you keep going back to it over and over and over. And you have to break that bondage, and you break that bondage by purposing in your heart that you're not going to do it anymore. How many times, without a show of hands, because it's a rhetorical question, but is it not true? I could be a lawyer sometimes. Way of phrasing. Is it not true that all of us sitting at this table have at one time or another had something in our life or someone in our life that we didn't want there, and we decided we were going to get over it or them, and we purposed on our heart and we did, right? Yep. Didn't everybody do that? I did it with smoking. I smoked 3 packs of cigarettes a day. I did it since I was 12 and I quit. And I wasn't smoking 3 packs when I was 12, but that's when I started smoking. And I quit smoking in 1981. And the reason was because my lungs were crackling, and this little guy in my head said, guess what? you can't live too long with lungs like that. You better quit. So it took me 2 weeks and 3 tries, and I quit 3 packs a day. There was no patch back in 81. I had support. I rigged some support that I knew would work for me. Then others supported me. But it's something, probably when I look at things, hard things that I do, I look at that as the epitome of the hardest thing I've ever done, was to give up 3 packs of cigarettes a day without anything. And so we all have our things that we've given up. Well, the same is true of sin. And it doesn't matter if it's your flesh. That is that means you like food too much. You may eat the wrong things. It may be the world, the things in the world, the glitter of the world. You find yourself constantly going back, or not constantly, but going back and forth. And then one day you got to get tired of it and say, no, God is offended when I do that. And I lose all the blessings. I lose his fellowship, which means you lose most of the blessings, until I stop that. And so we talked about how we need to always remember that when we offend God, if we're not sorry for it right away, we will be sorry for it, because if you're truly saved, you will miss the fellowship of God. You'll feel uncomfortable. You'll have no confidence when you speak, try to pray. And all that will weigh upon you. When we read the Psalm where David said that my bones were crushed. In another place, he said that your arrows were sticking in me, and he was talking about his conscience. And we have that as believers. We have a conscience. When the Holy Spirit quits, that's all you got working for you, really, is your conscience and your memory. Remember how great it was to be able to come to God and ask Him to do things for you and to watch over you and to talk with Him and to jump up on His lap and spend maybe 20 minutes just hugging His neck and telling Him how much you love Him. Wasn't that great? And now what are you doing? You're sitting there thinking about how am I going to get back? How am I going to get back? And it's so simple. Just give it up. Period. Just give it up. I got to give you one last thing. Always weigh. All do this. It really helps. Always weigh. It's called the Ben Franklin test. You take a piece of paper, draw a line, splitting it down the middle, and you write on one side why and the other one why not. Do a Ben Franklin test on sin and see how much you lose by holding on to sin. And that will help you, or maybe help you to do that. So we don't want to be servants to that. And Paul is addressing being servants to sin. And then in 3, he said, next Paul comes to two general points he's making on servitude. He says, you are a slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, which was the first part. And we looked at Proverbs 5:22. Who knows Proverbs 5:22? Anybody remember it? You should have it underlined.
The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast.
Boom. The cords of your sin will hold you. And what does that mean? Exactly what I just said, isn't it? If you got stuff you're doing and you know it offends God, then you will not, it will not let you go until you give it up. You have to give it up. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And everybody struggles with that. A, his point is, if people follow sin as obedient servants by indulging in evil passions and disobeying God, they must yield to the consequences of sin because it's their master. Look at John 8:34. John 8:34. Sheila. Yeah. Everybody get it? Everybody who commits sin is a servant of sin. Now, what he's saying here is this. He doesn't mean that if you commit a sin, then all of a sudden you're back in bondage again. What he's saying is that when you commit a sin, until you repent of it, you're bound to it. Now, I want to tell you something. Did you ever think about this? I think about this, and I'm probably going to be criticized for it, but it's okay. I think of all the brave men and women that died in World War II to keep America free. I think of, and I only go to World War II because all the conflicts after that, we didn't do too well in. But we really did a good job. The men and women that fought in World War II did an outstanding job setting us free. So we set ourselves free, and then we have a freedom of country. We can do this. And yet there still is in our country a group of people who believe that socialism is the right venue for America. And I don't get that. I have trouble with that. And it's because of the fact that those men and women died for a reason. They served for a reason. And they served to keep America free. And yet there are politicians today, and I never thought I'd see the day, who are trying to put Americans back in bondage. It's terrible. Well, the same thing is true of sin. If you are a believer, you're going to sin at some point. You won't practice it, but you'll commit sins. And when you do, the moment you commit that sin, until the moment you repent of it, you're bound to it. Now, you're not bound with a chain, but you're bound to it. And what that means is until you repent of that sin and hate the fact that you disobeyed your father and that you hurt him. Does the Bible say that God gets hurt? I'm not going to give you Sunday's message, but it does. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. What's grieve? Make him unhappy? Make him sad? You pick the word you want. But I use the word grieve, and I look at grievance is what it is. So we have to understand what he's saying, what Jesus is saying. If you commit a sin, you're bound to it until you repent of it. And what happens, why is the bondage broken when you repent? This is just basic stuff. Why is the bondage to that sin broken when you repent?
Because Jesus says if you confess with your mouth your sins, you'll be forgiven.
Boom. Because Jesus said, if you confess your sins, you will be forgiven. Yeah. Right? And so that's really like a bondage breaker. So why would we go back to something that we lived in and we saw how bad it was for us? Why do we keep going back to it? Even if it's occasionally, why do we do it?
It's our nature.
Nope, not anymore. You're a new creature. Right? Will. That's there in the flesh. So in a sense, we're still bound to the flesh, but we have the power over it, but only if we exercise it. The point I'm trying to make to you is sin only controls you until you decide not to let it control you anymore. You're the one that's in charge of that. If you are not saved, that's not true. You have everything you do is bound to sin, right? But when you're saved, you make the choice. Nobody sins without themselves wanting to do it. That's the important point to keep in mind, and that's what he's telling him. He says that you're in this John 8, 34. And then B, it says, and the death this verse speaks of is the awful death spoken of in Romans 8, 6, which is the sinner's eternal state. Romans 8, 6. Carrie. Right. And what did I tell you last week about the power of sin? Remember a couple of things? It is one of the most reproductive organisms in the universe. It always reproduces.
Contagious.
And it also reproduces. You catch it from other people, right? And you know the old thing, misery likes company? Sinners like company too. And it reproduces. And all this stuff is what Paul is addressing about this servitude thing, that you have to understand that it is our nature, it is our new nature not to sin, but because we still are being conformed to the image of Christ, we occasionally do sin. And when we do, we have to realize what state we're in. Because if we don't come out of it, what happens?
We lose our connection.
You lose your connection. No, you don't lose it. You just never really had it. A person who, how do we know that's true? Judas. Judas showed everybody that he could cast out demons. He could do this. He held the money bag, right? He did all of this other stuff. But in the very end, he was still a thief. And the parable of the tares, they're just like Christians. That you can't tell them apart. They look exactly the same. Some translation call them weeds, but weeds or tares are just like real Christians. You can't tell them apart. Although I have to admit, most of the time they know. And sometimes they have so deceived themselves that they don't know for a period of time until they get caught in a sin that won't let them go. And then once they don't let that sin go, that's when they know. I'm really not saved. And what I mean by that is, I'll use an example. If somebody likes to drink, let's say that, that's a common one. If somebody likes to drink and they become a Christian and they say, well, I swore it off, and I did. And then every so often they take a little nip and it's okay. But sooner or later, sin will take that little nip and turn it into two nips. And then two nips might take 5 years. I don't know. But sooner or later, if they're not careful, that sin will just catch them, until finally they keep drinking and drinking and drinking, and they realize that, wow, I can't be saved to do that. It's an important distinction. We have to understand, born-again people do not commit, practice sin. They don't practice it. You do it, you'll do it maybe, how do you say how often you do it? I've went days without sinning, and because my mind was so focused on the Bible, it was focused on verses, I was focused on thinking about how to help other people. I didn't have anything in my mind that would want me, that would cause me to sin, because my mind was so focused on God. That's how you get away from it. When I was in Bible college, when I didn't watch television, when I didn't do anything except go to work during the day, then at night study for my go to college and study and study and study and read things. I'd wake up in the morning with verses that I knew that I must have been thinking about or talking about, because I knew them clearly. When you fill yourself, whatever you fill yourself with, that's what you're going to carry through the day. It's that simple. And if you don't carry enough of God's word in through your day, then you leave room for something else to come in. It's that simple. You can only say no, as I often tell you, you can only say no to sin so often. Sooner or later, you have to fill yourself with something that's going to keep it at bay. And God's word does it. Period. So if you're having trouble, the point I'm telling you this for is, so if you're having trouble with sin, what you want to do is you want to fill yourself up with so much of God that sin doesn't have a chance of getting in. It's that simple. And the death he speaks about is the eternal state. Four, and the alternative master to death is, or of obedience leading to righteousness. Now, in not doing any damage to here, he's really referring to this as in leading to death as being somebody that continues to sin and is a servant of sin. Then they're really not saved, and their eternal state is death. But as I told you, the Jews always like to write in contrast. And the alternative to death is, or of obedience leading to righteousness. The expression is contrasted with death and means that he who becomes the voluntary servant of holiness will feel bound to obey it. In other words, just exactly what I said. If you have enough of God in you, you're going to want to obey him. But if you don't have enough of him in you, you're not going to want to obey him all the time. And then the point he's making is that if you do that often enough and you don't fill yourself up enough with the Lord, what ends up happening is the things that creep in that are not holy, that are not righteous, they begin to multiply. And once they begin to multiply, it's like, that's it. They just keep going and going and going. That's the idea he's leading to. You either serve sin and the result is death, or you serve righteousness and the result is life. That's exactly the point he's making. And for people that are new Christians, I'm not saying that you won't go, that you got to go 3 days without sinning. I'm not saying putting any limit in. I'm simply saying that if you have a practice and you know something is sinful, then you keep doing it over and over. And even if you space it out for 2 days, you're still thinking about it between those 2 days, you have a problem. You have to get rid of it. You have to hate it. That's the only way you'll get rid of it. Remember cod liver oil. Hate it. There's no other way to do it. If you don't hate it, you're going to love it. It's that simple. You know, I told you about it. What is absolute truth? What is it? That's a question. Huh? Immovable. I like that. It's immovable, but there's no wiggle room in it. It's either right or it's wrong. And that's exactly what he's saying. Sin will either lead to death, or righteousness will lead to life. That's the absolute truth. So for you, those of you sitting here, don't think that, well, you know, I sinned the other day. I might sin even today a couple of times. That's not what I'm talking about. And I want to make sure everybody understands that. I'm talking about people who practice sin continually, and when they're not practicing it, they're thinking about it. That's how sin works. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we're something we're not, because we keep our mind focused on the wrong thing. Now, can we do that? Is it easy to get sidetracked in life? Does discouragement or stress or anything else, or a job or a bad relationship, does that cause us to really lose our focus on God? Absolutely it does. And that is the weak point in your life. I tell you this, and I can absolutely guarantee it because I lived it. If you fill your day, every day, with scripture, with Bible reading, and thinking about God, and waiting for him every day in your life to show up, if you do that, you won't sin, your sin life will be cut dramatically. Cut dramatically. And you got to remember something, with God, it isn't doing it. It's not doing it that's the sin. Remember? It's entertaining it. That's the sin. And you find that truth in James 1, verses 14 and 15. Go ahead and go there, Joe, and read that for us. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. See, I told you, I don't know what, I know what it says. I couldn't give you the exact quote, but I know where it is. That's a sweetheart verse.
James 1:14-15. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust.
Stop. Right there, see? Now God isn't in your mind. You're being enticed by something that's a sin. Go ahead.
Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin.
Boom. In other words, you're attracted to it, you entertain it, and the moment you entertain it, it becomes a sin. You don't have to do it. He said, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer, right? You don't have to entertain it. You don't have to do it. Go ahead, Joe.
Gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death.
Boom. Everybody see it? That's called the anatomy of sin. Write that in your Bibles. The anatomy of sin. It's how sin is conceived. You have a question?
No, thank you.
You sure?
Yeah.
Okay. Any questions about anything I said? Vinny?
No.
Okay.
So I have a question. So in verse 15, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And the next part of that sentence is just confirming what conceived gives birth to sin is about. So whether it's
exactly.
Conceived or fully grown, it means the same thing.
No, conceived means entertained.
So what part? So when,
so when you,
grown,
first your lust.
Yep.
Okay? I give you an example. I can't think of one. I can think of one, but I don't want to use it. Let's say as an example, I can't use that. And I don't want to be a misogynist, but I'll use that. So suppose as an example, John's walking down the street and this scantily clad woman is on the other side of the street, and instead of doing this, oof, it just like this, he goes. And then as he goes his ways, he continues the thought process, okay? That's conceiving, that's a sin. But if he does this and he looks, he that way. And he doesn't look back. In other words, we all have sinful things enter our minds. Let's understand that, okay? We're always going to have sinful things entering our mind because we're not fully regenerated. We have a new heart. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. We have all that stuff, right? But we still are in the flesh, in the sense being that it hasn't been regenerated. It still tries to take control. And our will, when I say our will, I'm not talking about our direct will. I'm saying that our ability to make choices is always trying to lead us away from God. And so what ends up happening is if you understand how it's all put together. Then you have a better chance of not ever doing it, of defeating it every time. I won't say every time, but defeating it most of the time. That's why I'm telling you all of this. That's what Paul was saying to them. You have a choice. You're either saved or you're not saved. If you're saved, then you got to act like you're saved. And if you're sinning, then you have to stop. It's that simple. Yeah.
I think that the tentacles of pride and selfishness and sin go so deep and so far that we don't realize that we are selfish, that we are prideful, until the Lord throughout our lives keeps showing how deep it goes.
I would say this. I would agree, but I would rephrase that. I would say that, no, you're a new creature. You're given a new heart, and he says in Ezekiel, it's in our next thing, Ezekiel 36:27, okay? But what happens is we never totally forget our native state. I know who, everybody here that's saved, you know who you were before you were saved. You know the lust that you had before you were saved. You know the sinful things that you did before you were saved. You didn't forget those. They're gone. They're out of your life. They're all forgiven. They're done. But our native mind is still, our nativity is still there. We were born a sinner, and even though we've been regenerated, God left parts of us not unregenerated, so we would struggle against it, and we would grow, and in a process of growing, we would show ourselves how much we love God.
Well, that's why Paul says that he knows that in his flesh,
yeah,
dwells no good thing.
No good thing.
Because he just sees further and further how he is in the flesh,
yes,
so often throughout the day.
I don't know if that, I wouldn't say that.
Even with the sin of commission and omission,
yeah,
we don't really realize how, like, I mean, even me saying this, I could be saying this with sort of a little pride of maybe I'm being spiritual. I mean, that's how far pride and selfishness go. It just keeps going and going. And God keeps revealing this throughout our lives.
Yeah, but I would just caution people to say that for example, that we're prideful when we acknowledge things, because I don't really
no,
think
it can be.
It can be if, and again, what's it depend on? What does it depend on? What did I tell
you?
Your
attitude.
Boom. That is what religion is. If you learn anything from this guy, you learn that. Religion is about your attitude. The attitude that...
But our attitude is not always to glorify God.
Right.
It's to glorify self. In every little,
absolutely,
every little ways of just, you know, holding a chair for this lady to sit. That would be, you know, false humility, false pride.
Yes.
And God will reveal this throughout all our lives, being with him.
I agree.
This is the tentacle that's going that deep. Mm.
But see, what you're cutting out of that, you're right. Let's put a period there. You're right. But what you're not mentioning is that when you do something, you'll know if it's prideful.
Not right away.
Let me put it this way. I've never done anything prideful that I didn't walk away from and say, what did I do that for?
He'll reveal it to you later on, saying, you know, you did that. You know,
oh, he might, yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
But I can tell you this. I can only speak for myself. Every time I've had a little prideful incident, I've walked away, and I didn't take too many steps before I realized that, what was I thinking? You got to remember something. When you do something, and it may be as simple as pulling up a chair for a lady, opening a door for a lady, giving somebody something, whatever it is that you do, if you don't do it with the right attitude, then it's a sin. And it's the sin of what you said, of pride. So the point is, though, that most people who are Christians I would say everybody in this room should understand now, at this point of their walk with God, of what pride is. And pride is part of it, right? But it's something that you have, and here's the point, you have the power over it, just like you have the power over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the tongue. You have power over all of that.
Yes, but you have to walking in it, though. So many times, I don't see how anyone can totally walk in the Spirit every moment of the day, I guess.
Well, you're looking at one.
I don't know.
You know who would know that? Me. And you know who would know that you couldn't? No. Let me just explain what I mean.
I remember talking to you at lunch.
Huh?
I remember talking to you and you said you see some pride in me. And I said, of course, I see it myself. But I can say the same.
You could.
You know, and I see it, but you
no, don't. But you just said something. No, but you, well, if I don't see it, then it's not a sin until it's a sin of omission, isn't it?
Right, but still.
I understand that, but what I'm saying is, I'm talking about things that you know. In other words, I can tell you that 99% of the time, and it's, I think we'll go 98 for the benefit of a doubt, okay? 98% of the time, every time I do something for somebody, I never think about anything about except doing it for the glory of God, period. Now, it could be my walk with God. It could be the faith that I have, because he gives us all a different measure of faith, doesn't he? Right? It could be all of that combined. I can tell you that. But I do have other things that I trip up on, but pride isn't one of them. I know what you're saying, and I agree with it, but the point I want everybody to understand is that, all being said, you still have the ability to overcome it. And if you don't, and isn't there a verse that says, "Try me"? How's it go? Search me and try me and see if there be any evil way in me. That's what you're talking about. That we have things in our lives that are there that we're not even aware of that He brings out. But I'm saying that
I can see some pride in you that you don't see. You can see some pride in me and I don't
but
see.
May I just ask you this?
That's still sin in God's eyes, though.
But can I ask you a question?
Yes.
So how do you know, how can you see pride in me? How do you see it?
Just the way you act, the way you...
But you don't know what's in my heart.
No.
So you don't know if it's prideful or not.
I don't know if I should bring it up or not, but I will. The sign you have there.
What sign?
The sign, Brian.
Yes. That's Tom's pride, not mine. No. it was a gift from Tom.
What I'm saying is that for myself, I think that should be COS, chief of sinners. That's humility. The chief, but something like that is pride. You're a man to me, you're saying.
No, I'm not. I'm saying that in this church, that sign
you
is accurate.
You have to clarify that for me, because this is what I think of what that would mean, is that that doesn't seem like it's of humility.
Well, that would be an opinion.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
And so what I'm saying to you is, you still don't know if it's prideful or not, because you don't know what's in my heart. I can tell you this. I thought that was the funniest thing to come down the pike since dry ice and suspenders. Yeah.
You know a tree by its fruit.
Oh yeah, that's another thing too. Yeah, but no, that's different, because what he's saying is that sometimes we don't know pride, or sometimes we act and we do things that are prideful, and God has to bring it out in us to see it. And I agree with 100% on that. But we do also walk every day, and we have the ability to gauge within ourselves, because we know what's in our heart. Why did you do that? What was in your heart when you did that? When you go to God, was it in your heart to really repent of your sin, or were you just trying to get back on His good graces and just say? As a matter of fact, the Bible says that I walk in the Spirit because He's in me, walking with me.
Exactly.
Right? And as far as doing things, being led by the Spirit is the key. Now, you may not think that's possible, and I got to tell you something. Truth be told, and I shouldn't probably say it, but like you said, I guess I'll say it. Most of the people that I know that's been saved 40 years have the same attitude. They have the same attitude. They somewhere between when they got saved and their 30th or 40th year with God, with the exception of Brother Wink, they lost.
That's Wink. You think he can go?
No, Wink doesn't believe that either.
Impossible.
Well,
after 45, 50 years, God will reveal things to you.
Ask Wink this, though.
I didn't think it was sin 5 years ago, but now I see it as a...
Yeah, I agree with that.
You know?
I'm not referring to that. I agree 100% with what you're saying. What I disagree with is that I think that I can go through a day knowingly being led by the Spirit all day long. Okay. Knowing it. Doesn't mean I'm not sinning, but I'm not aware that I'm sinning. And He'll bring... Okay. And to me, that's not pride. Okay. Any questions?
I hope I didn't disrupt this whole thing.
Sure you did, but that's okay. We've come to expect that from you.
I apologize, but I just...
No, that's a good point. No, Vinny, that's a very good point. That's a very good point.
Maybe the Lord wanted this to come up.
Well, of course, we have a general conversation. It's not a problem. And I think this as well. I think you can go more than a day. I know you can go more than a day without sinning. I know it.
God says He wants us to love Him with all our minds.
In all our hearts, all our bodies, and all our strength.
He's done that every day. I mean, all day long.
Okay, may I just answer that question once and for all, and let's never talk about it again, because this is the truth. What does John 8:14 say? If you love me, what? That's loving God. If you go through the day and you are faithful to God's word and live your life that way, you are loving Him every day. And what a lot of people think, well, I got to be praying all the time and everything's got to be. If you're obeying, listen, the only love God accepts is obedience and submission, period. And if you're living your life every day to the best of your ability, and I want to tell you something, I think it's a little discouraging for anybody to think I couldn't walk in the Spirit for a day. I think that's a little discouraging. If God gives me the ability, and he says in this Ezekiel passage we're going to look at, that I'll cause you to walk in my statutes, that shows you that you can do it. So it's really not a question in my mind. And now let me say this. I'm not referring to people who aren't committed to Christ. Let me say that. That's important. In other words, there are people, and there are people sitting at this table, we all have different commitments to Christ, right? Everybody gives God a little bit or a lot, but we all make that personal decision of how much we're going to give. And the rule is this, I think the scripture bears this, the more you commit yourself to God, the more righteousness and the more glory you give to him in doing it. And he allows you to do that by filling you with the Spirit and then using that to cause you to walk. But the key to doing all of that is your commitment to God. Now, I got to tell you something. My wife was capable. She would tell you this, okay? From the moment I got saved, I was always at the church before the pastor, and I was the last one to leave. Every time I went to church, I never went to church without going, talking to as many people as I could, seeing if there were, I just felt the need to help. I just felt that all throughout my whole Christian walk. And I still do. So my faith and my commitment to God is, in my view, it's good. I like to use the word good. It's not excellent, but it's good. I can feel him with me every day. And I can say with all truthfulness to you as my brothers and sisters, I am led by the Spirit every day. Every sermon that comes out of my mouth is one that he gives me. I don't go online and pick them up, and I don't go read through a book and pick them up. I don't preach through a book. I expect to be led because God says he's going to lead me. So why would I just say, well, okay, I'm not going to do it?
But you can't say like Paul, he hasn't attained. You haven't attained.
No, none of us will. No. I'm not saying that.
The rest of
it is. Absolutely agree. I have not attained it. Absolutely agree with you. I'm not saying that. I'm simply making the statement that as a believing Christian, and I believe this, that the Bible makes this clear too, that any believing Christian who makes a commitment to God and lives it within that commitment is going to be led by the Spirit, and they can go. They can go a while without sinning, and they can be led by the Spirit for a while. And you're sitting next to a guy over there that can even back that up himself with his own life. Amen? Okay. So I your points are well taken, and I agree with them. I believe that that within us, we don't have the capability of understanding all the things that we do that offend God. So he brings them out slowly. That's why Paul, I think it was not Paul, but it was David who wrote, "Search me and try me and find if there be any evil way in me." That's a good prayer. I pray that prayer. I pray that in my prayers because I want to know what they are. So I think that what we would disagree on, not even disagreeing, but what the key is for me about walking, being led by the Spirit and going a period of time without sinning is my commitment to God. The more commitment I have, the better.
But I don't think we're totally committed all day long.
No. No. But I got to tell you, it's pretty close. It's pretty close. You know what it is? I just remembered a bulletin. The bulletin said that we should be so bibline, that is biblical, that everything comes out of our mouth is Bible. And you and I talked, I don't know how many times, and I'm always coming out with Bible things. I have committed my life totally to him. So I totally expect for him to keep his part of the deal and help me to do the things. And I got to tell you something. I went a week holding on to a sin because I just couldn't get rid of it. I know it. I believe that metaphorically speaking, that the devil was in my garage living there, tormenting me for a couple of weeks. I believe that, okay? So I'm telling you that I haven't attained. But I'm saying when everything calms down and I have these grand moments with God, the commitment is there, the walk is there, and it's a wonderful day in paradise. It's a wonderful day. And I want every Christian to understand something. That your commitment to God determines how your walk's going to be every day. Period. And I'm not bragging, I'm not prideful, I'm telling you exactly how I am, and if anybody's known me for any length of time, they know that's how I am. I'm just that way. I have no reason to be. And just one other thing. One of the things before I was saved that I disliked, I could take you to my house right now, open up a file cabinet, and show you a complete file cabinet with newspaper articles that is that thick. My wife did frame some of them. I never did, okay? And the thing that I disliked the most was people coming up to me and saying, oh, yeah, sorry, picture of paper. Yeah. Who cares? I never really cared about that. Pride was never my big deal. I had other things that I had to struggle with, but pride wasn't one of them. So that for me is a blessing, you know. Any other questions?
No.
Yes.
1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing.
Pray without ceasing. Yeah, that's a command. And how do we do that? How do we pray without ceasing?
Attitude,
and it goes to anticipating God.
Really didn't see how we could do that, or you know, that it said we should, or anything.
No, what he was saying was that he finds, and I can understand why he would say that. Even Winky, because I've had a discussion with him before on this, and because he said to me once, he says, "Well, it looks like the Lord put you on a fast track and me on a slow track," and I simply responded, "No, He put me on a different track. He put me on a different track." Since the moment I got saved, honestly, in all the churches I was in, there always was something going on where I had to use this sword. As sitting in the pews, a pastor would get up there and preach some stuff that just wasn't true. I'd be in his office and say, "Well, what about this? And what about this?" You understand? So I have that gift, if you will. I have that gift of just being able to contend for the faith. Yeah, you can do that.
I know, but
maybe
you could.
Well, no, he's yeah, but you know what? Everybody has a different walk.
Oh yeah, no, I know.
Right?
Yeah, of course.
And I gotta tell you something. Here's another thing. Since we're on the subject, I mean, there's gotta be a reason we're here. I gotta tell you something. When I got saved, I had so much baggage. I mean, I had, metaphorically speaking, I had relationships, bodies, so much stuff I was dragging around in my life, okay? And then when I read that I'm forgiven, I thought about that. And even as I said, when I got saved, I told my wife that if we're going to find out if there's a God, then we can't hate. And I hated my mother-in-law for reasons, good reasons, if there is a good reason for hating. And as an unbeliever, I was an unbeliever then. And then I realized that I was the one that needed to be forgiven, not her. And I realized that if I went to him with the right heart, with a heart that was sincere and a commitment to him to live my life and to give my life over to him. And I remember when I was in Greek class, the word doulos means bondservant, life servant. And what it means is voluntary. And what they would do is, if you were a servant to somebody and you loved your master enough, when your servitude was done, you could volunteer to dedicate the rest of your life in serving him. And what they would do is they would take and put a big hole in your ear. And that showed wherever you went that you were a doulos to your master. You loved your master and you were voluntarily serving him. And each and every Christian should be a doulos to Christ. And that is voluntarily serving him. And when I realized that I had no sins left, that all my sins would never be charged against me, I took that very seriously, and I took that as a matter of fact and as a badge of honor. I did. You have to take your faith seriously. My wife will tell you, if we had a vacation, okay, Sundays was in it, we were at church. If it wasn't, if we were in town, if I was anywhere near a Bible-believing church, we are always there. And I don't care what the function was. Supper, Bible studies, whatever it was. And it's because I decided when I got saved that I loved him so much for what he did for me that I was going to commit my whole life to him until the day I die. And I'm not going to always get it right, but the commitment is right. And that's the key. There's no reason there's no reason for us not to totally commit ourselves to God. And if you commit yourself to God totally, and I don't mean haphazardly, I don't mean you give him 70%. I mean, in your mind, you say to him, you know I'm yours, but more importantly, you're mine. And I'm giving you 100% as much as I can. And I'm a sinner saved by your grace. And I know I'm going to sin. And I know that remedy for that sin is your blood. And I accept that. And please forgive me and search me and try me and find any evil way within me. I got to tell you something. That's why it's so difficult sometimes to be a pastor in a church. I never wanted to be a pastor. I thought that was a crazy job. Because if you're in a church, when I came here, I told them that the only thing I would do is this book. If they wanted anything other than this book, they better look elsewhere. And God gave me every single sermon for months. And Tom and Doreen were here. And every one of those sermons cut those unbelievers out of here like leaven. It cut it like butter through a knife. I'd say to them, I hope you have I hope you got a blessing. And one by one or family by family, they'd look down at their shoes and walk out the door and not come back. And it was simply because this is the book that I've committed my life to. And everything I do, I try to commit to this life. And again, as he said, I'm not perfect at it, but that's my commitment. And I would tell you that of all the things you're going to do for Christ in your Christian walk, the biggest thing you can do is make a commitment to God. I mean, a commitment of everything. Give it all up. What does he say about loving him? Vinny said, with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. What else did he say about loving him besides that? Yep, but he said something.
I don't know if we ever do that.
Love you, huh?
Come close once in a while, I think.
Well, when you look at that, what is the point of that verse, by the way? What is the point of him? He summed up all 10 commandments in those two. Actually, they're summed up in one. If you love God the way you're supposed to love God, all those other commandments will fall right in line, right? But what else does he say about loving him? He tells us to love him with all our heart, soul, and body. What else? Loving him. Okay, what else? Yeah, but you guys are missing a boat. Something else. Love anyone anybody who carries my cross and looks back, what? Why? Because there's something ahead of him. You're not going forward, you're looking back. You can't walk with a cross going looking back. Number one. What does he say about loving God above family? What does he say?
Not worthy.
You're not worthy of him if you love anyone more than you love him. And that includes your husband, your wife, your kids, anybody.
And yourself.
Huh? And yourself, especially yourself. Yeah.
And so has done that perfectly every day.
No, right. No. Well, you know what? I got to tell you something. I've dragged my wife here when she was very ill because I told her I couldn't get a help. God first. You go up to that lady on it. Well, you probably have to get up there around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and you get a good part of Meredith, and just ask her what Brian thinks about who's first in his life. God first, always, and that's how it should be. And I got to tell you something. That is something that a lot of Christians don't do. Well, I had this to do, I had that to do, and I didn't want to do this, I didn't want to do that. It's always God first. Everything has to follow through with that. If you want all the promises in this book, you want, even better, if you want the fruit of the Spirit to be in your life, you have to absolutely make that total commitment to God. It's God first.
And that's a progressive thing.
It is.
All day long.
It is.
Year after year.
Absolutely.
He's going to show you throughout that progression.
Exactly. No, what he's going to do, Vinny, in all that time, what he does is he's going to bring out the vileness in you, the sin in you you didn't know you had, right? You can do all of that. But in doing that, what he's doing is he's showing you how much you really love him. We have to always remember something. God doesn't benefit from anything. He doesn't get any benefit when we're good. It says, when they say give him glory, let me tell you something. A sovereign God can't be changed. You can't, there's no way you can make God better than he already is. right? Because that means that if you could make him better, that means he's not perfect. That means there was a little bit of room on the top. You could have put a little more in. You can't make God better. It's a metaphor for you to do the right thing to make him happy. That's basically what it does, because he does enjoy when his children behave. What parent doesn't, right? When their kids are good, right? And so all that our walk does, and all that we do to glorify him or to please him, all of that stuff is for us. How many times have you done something or have you went to do something and it was a sin and you said, no, I'm not doing that. I want to do that, but I'm not going to do it. No. And you don't do it. And then a few days later, you say to yourself, I love you, Daddy. I really do. And I just showed you the other day, but more importantly, I showed myself how much I love you. And the more you show God, the more you commit yourself to God, the more you love him, and the more you love him, the more you'll want to love him because of what it does for your life. It changes your... Everybody sitting in this room, your lives have been changed in one way or another. And the closer you draw to God, what does the Bible say? Draw near to God and what?
Draw near to you.
So that's the commitment thing we talked about. And what Paul was saying in our text... 2 minutes before 8. What Paul was saying in our text was that you're going to serve somebody. You're going to either serve sin or you'll serve God. And it's a voluntary thing. And I tell all of you listening, don't get the idea that I'm a perfect man. I'm probably as imperfect as, I'm more than imperfect than anybody in this room in many ways. It's just that my commitment to God is something that I value above everything else. I don't value my wife. I don't value my family. I don't value anything more than I value my commitment to God. And I think that if you put yourself in that place, what ends up happening is, yeah, you're going to sin.
Yeah.
And you're going to not always be led by the Spirit, but you're going to grow. And as you grow, you're going to grow nearer to Christ. You're going to grow nearer to the Father, and you'll be blessed beyond measure. You just have to make that commitment real and don't put anything in front of it. I don't care what it is. Nothing. Where do we stop, Doreen?
Ezekiel 36:27.
Well, let's go there. We got a minute. We started a little late. Ezekiel, we'll end on that wonderful verse. And since I called on you, Doreen, why don't you read it for us?
Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances.
Okay. Any questions? Any thoughts? No?
Meat and potatoes.
Meat and potatoes, simple, that's for sure. We're finished.